Hey, we're going to be at Isaiah 45:14 whenever we finally get to reading the scripture, because we're reading through these. It's making a point, and then we're looking at the actual scriptures that make the point. We are studying the millennial kingdom and trying to clear up some of the foolishness, I guess, that's out there, because everybody wants to bring in the millennial kingdom apart from Jesus. And I can tell you what, that's just not going to happen. He didn't leave it for us to figure out. He didn't leave it for us to get it all perfect. And if he did, well, we got a long way to go before he ever comes back. Some people actually believe that once we get it all right for 1,000 years, Jesus will come back. That's called postmillennial. That's a viewpoint of when Jesus is going to return. It's a postmillennial view. And that thing has fallen by the wayside. But every now and then they try to resurrect it, and it just flat doesn't work. So we have been looking at the millennium, looking at who's involved, what are the players, and we are trying to take a categorical study of it. Because that's the way you study topics in Scripture. You look and try to find everywhere that something is mentioned, and then you put it together and try to see how the puzzle pieces fit together, because they're just part of the giant puzzle of life, and that's what we're trying to put together. But it's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. You put together the little pieces one at a time, the ones you know that fit together, and eventually you start ending up with a mural type of picture. And that's what we're looking for, because whenever we get done, by the way, when you get done with this big picture, you better have a picture of Jesus, or you've just missed the point altogether. Because people argue it from authority, they argue it from crowns, they argue it from elitism, they argue it from all kinds of things, and it's all about him. And we have to remember that, remind ourselves of it. Now we're at point H, which is millennial humanity. And the first big point of this we looked at last week is that Israel's going to be the leading nation. These are going to be the Jews. They're going to be the racial Jews that managed to survive all the anti-Jew hatred that is in the world. We see a verse in 2 Timothy 3 as things are going to go from bad to worse. So is this going to get any better? And the answer is no. It's not going to get any better at all. It's just going to keep getting worse. Before I get too deep into it, let's take a minute for prayer and get ourselves ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your mercy and love and grace. We for your blessings and your test. Father, we thank you just for your word and the fact we can look into it. If we want to know about a subject, you've given us ample information. And Father, I pray that we will have put this together correctly, that we'll understand it better and not be swayed by so many common misperceptions that are around today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we find out that there's going to be Jews in the millennial kingdom. And is there any particular reason there needs to be Jews in the millennial kingdom? It's a promise to Abraham that happened 4,000 years ago that basically says that I'm going to take care of all your descendants. So that is that's a promise to Abraham. They got to have living Jews when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. And so guess what? Jews are going to survive. No matter how many holocausts there might be or anything else, they're going to figure out a way to get through it, and the Lord's going to bring them through it. And there's going to be, we know, at least 12,000 male virgin Jews from every tribe of Israel, and that's going to be in the tribulation. So there might be a lot of them killed somewhere along the line, but there's going to be at least 12,000. That's the 144,000 that the Jehovah's Witnesses popularized. But this is about male virgin Jews from every tribe except the tribe of Dan. So those Jews are going to be there. They're going to survive the tribulation, and they're going to be the first citizens, if you will, of the millennial kingdom. They will be human beings like you and I. They will take wives to themselves. They will listen to the command to be fruitful and multiply and refill the earth again. That's what they're going to be doing. So for 1,000 years, they're going to have a whole lot of kids along the way. There's going to be Gentiles that will also enter into the millennial kingdom. And that's part of what we're looking at. There's going to be, it's interesting that Jesus is going to be the theocratic head of all the nations, but there's still going to be nations. There's still going to be nations. And that's part of what he set up and established that we see as one of the divine institutions. People are trying to do away with nations. And whenever they're trying to do away with all the nations, what are they attacking? God's design. It's exactly what they're attacking. And people just, they don't even think about it being God's design. Say, well, that sounds pretty good. You know, we are the world, we are the children, and on all those wonderful songs that came along about all this globalism, oneness, and all this other stuff. Well, even in the eternal state, there's going to be nations. So God has designed nations to be part of society structure. So Israel is going to be the leading nation. There will be other nations. I don't know how many other nations. I don't know anywhere that says anything like that. I know they caught 153 fish at the disciples did after Jesus was resurrected. And a lot of people say that 153 represents 153 nations that there will be when Jesus comes back. And I personally don't know how they get from point A to point B on that on that point. But anyway, it's a good thing to speculate and talk about and have fun with, but I wouldn't build a doctrine off of it and separate from people over it. Now, the Gentiles are promised participation in the kingdom. And we went through and we read these verses because sometimes people think the kingdom is only for Jews. But no, because there's Jews and Gentiles. Remember the Abrahamic covenant that takes us back? And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That includes Gentiles. So the Abrahamic covenant was designed to be a blessing for Gentiles. So if you're going to have a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, we've already seen this, the millennium's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant. It's fulfillment of all those covenants. You got to have Gentiles in there. So it just makes sense. Now in Isaiah 45:14, here's a real pop quiz. Does anybody know off the top of their head what Isaiah 45:18 says? I know nobody does because you all look down. Isaiah 45:18 says that God did not create it bohu. He didn't create it formless. And he uses bara in there. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Bara is the word for create that's in there. But verse 2 says, and the earth, I believe, became formless and void. He didn't make it that way because it would be imperfect. So it indicates that it became something that it was not. And Isaiah 45:18 is one of the proof texts that is used for that particular position. Now 45:14 says, thus says the Lord, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans. Now this is an area in it's close to modern day Yemen, down near at the south end of that Gulf of the Red Sea and all that, all those different areas that run up Saudi Arabia. It says, the products of Egypt, the merchandise of Cush, that's Ethiopia, and the Sabaeans, that's the Yates, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains, and they will bow down to you. They'll make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. They're Gentiles. They are believers, and they are going to come and basically show honor to to the Jews. That's what he is promising the Jews is going to happen through Isaiah. Isaiah 49:6, and he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. And I will also make you," and this is the branch, this is the Lord, it's a capital Y that is in there, it's in view, "I will make you a light of the nations." See the word nations? Those are things we just read over when we read through and we don't stop and think that the Gentiles are going to be a part of this, because when is the Lord the light of the nations? Okay, when he comes back at the second advent, it's all dark and he is the light of the world. Literally, I find it interesting that I was listening to a thing today and it's talking about how people, a lot of people in the church have taken the first advent to be fully literal. They fully believe that it's literal. He literally was born of the Virgin. He literally died. He literally rose again on the third day. He literally did that. And when you get to the second advent, guess what? They allegorize it. They start reading in foreign meetings, other than he's coming back, like he says he's coming back, setting foot on the Mount of Olives, defeating all of his enemies. That's literally what it says. And it literally says, when he comes back, it's a day that's so dark, it's unlike any other day that's ever been. And he's the one that brings the light to the world. Literally. So, I'll make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. He is going to come back at the second advent. The angels are going to regather everybody back into the area of Jerusalem, and the sheep and the goats are going to be separated, leaving only the sheep to inherit the kingdom. Isaiah 61:8, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering." Why would he say that? Isaiah 60 to 66 are millennial passages. Those seven chapters through there are millennial passages. And he says, "I hate robbery and the burnt offering." How could you rob God in a burnt offering? Unless you brought an animal that didn't meet the qualifications and you paid the priest off and the priest accepted it. It's robbery on the part of the priest and on the part of the offeror. He says, "I will faithfully give them their recompense. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations." This millennial kingdom is a covenant that is going to go on. It says, "And they'll be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples, and all who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring from whom the Lord has blessed." They're amongst Gentiles, so it's the peoples. They're amongst people that are not racial Jews. Isaiah 62, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silence. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness and all of the kings your glory. And you'll be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate." We'll see that Zion, Jerusalem, gets another name, which is, it's one of the points on this. Jerusalem's going to get another name. Now, Egypt and Assyria will have a special relationship with Israel. And this is part of why I say, because there's a lot of people saying that the Babylon of Revelation 18 is historical Babylon that is rebuilt. Historical Babylon's on the banks of the Euphrates, actually straddles the Euphrates. And the Euphrates is only about a quarter of a mile wide. So you're not going to bring in a whole lot of ships like it talks about in Jeremiah 50 and 51, Revelation 18, where the ships set off shore at a distance because of the fear of a burning. Now, if you were on a river that was burning with such a heat you didn't want to get close to it, a quarter of a mile is too close. Okay, it's just not going to work at all. But they're going to have a special place. See, Assyria And I mentioned this last time, that Tigris-Euphrates River Valley started after the flood with ancient Sumer. That's the people that occupied that. Sumer had within it five cities, five major cities, and Babel was one of them. Okay, Ur of the Chaldees was another one. They had in that area five major cities. Well, along about 1400, they got a king that was it's an interesting study because it was a king that was a socialist that tried to give everything away, and instead of maintaining their boundaries, if you will. And they were taken over by the old Babylonian kingdom. That was Hammurabi and that group of people. Were defeated by the Babylonians. Then the Babylonians, along about 1000 B.C., were conquered by the Assyrians. The Assyrians held that piece of land between the Tigris and Euphrates until 605 B.C., and Nineveh was conquered by the new Babylonians. That was Nebuchadnezzar and the people in the book of Daniel that went there. So that piece of land has been owned by, since the flood, Sumer, by old Babylonian kingdom, by the Assyrian kingdom, by the new Babylonian kingdom, then by the Persians, that's also in the book of Daniel, then by the Greeks, and then by the Romans. Okay, so that's that group of people between the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley has been there. But in the millennial kingdom, the Assyrians are going to be there. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Okay, so this land between the Tigris-Euphrates is going to be called Assyria. Now, why would they have an inheritance? Because of some crazy little nut named Jonah. That's why the Assyrians have an inheritance that is going to be given to them in the millennial kingdom. Because their nation was 40 days from destruction. He went in, they accepted the gospel, turned around, got another 140 years before they were destroyed. So that was Jonah. So this is, and you know, Jonah will be with them. That'll be so cool. And he hated Assyrians. He'll probably like them in the millennium. But, you know, can't you see Jonah going back? And he goes, "Hi, you guys, been a long time. I didn't get swallowed by a fish this time. I rode on the back of one all the way across the Med." Anyway, he says, into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. See, there are Egyptians that are believers. We actually know some of them. We've run into some of them. It's hard to be a Christian in Egypt. And Assyria, that area now between the Tigris-Euphrates, that area that's got Iraq and Iran, there are Christians there too. And guess what? Not a whole lot of them, but they're going to have a whole lot of ground to themselves is what they're going to have. And he says a highway is going to run between Egypt and Assyria. In that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria. Now think about where they are now, because who's going after Israel now? It's the people that held the land of Assyria. Okay? Iran, they're going after Israel right now, and they've enlisted a lot of their other cronies of, you know, Lebanon, Syria, and all those other places. They've enlisted a lot of them. And what about Egypt? They just tolerate each other and have for a long time. But Egypt and Israel are not really close friends. But he says, one day, there'll be a third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the middle of the earth, whom the Lord of armies has blessed, saying, blessed, listen to this one, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Isn't that quite a passage? That's quite a passage to me. Now, so Egypt and Assyria, they're going to have a special relationship with Israel in the millennial kingdom. And nations will be blessed by their compliance with the righteousness of God from Isaiah chapter 26. See, Isaiah's got a whole lot to say about the millennium. By contrast, Jeremiah is pretty well chapter 31 to 33 and a few other scattered verses that are millennial passages. But Isaiah 26 says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you," capital Y. "Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." So he's saying, if you want to come into the city of Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom, or if you want to come into the temple, remember there's a place for the Gentiles in the temple. We study that in Ezekiel 40-48. How do you get in there? Well, for millennial humanity, Gentiles, they got to be righteous. They got to follow the rules, follow the laws, and if they do that, they're welcome. That's the way it's always been in Israel. Israel welcomed the sojourner because there were laws that don't do harm to the sojourner. You read it in the Mosaic Law. Don't harm the person that's passing through. You're supposed to show hospitality. And many of them to this day follow that same type of law of showing hospitality. So that's what you're supposed to do. But when you come into Israel under the Mosaic Law, you abide by Israel's laws. And if you don't, then you reap the justice that is laid out in the law. That was all the way it was under Moses. So, yeah, you're welcome to come through. If you want to join Israel, for the men that came through, if you want to join Israel and be a part of it and reap all the benefits, you must be circumcised. That was part of their Mosaic Law. You want to partake in the feast, the festivals, you want to join in to all that? Yeah, here's the standard. Here's the standard. Now, one of these days I'll get to ask the Lord, and how many people followed that law over the course of time? I wouldn't even venture a guess at it. There's some laws you're going to say, did anybody ever pass that? Yeah. Jerusalem. Here we are. Jerusalem is going to be the center of world government. It's the center of world government. How many people have thought throughout history that the capital city of their country would be the center of world government at one time? A lot of the leaders always thought they would, but how about Rome? Now, Rome's not going to be the center of world government. How about New York? A lot of people would think now New York's going to be the center of world government. Now, it's the financial center of prophetical Babylon, I think, pretty clearly identified. How about Brussels, Belgium? They keep pushing Brussels, Belgium. They put a world court in these places like that. You're going to be the center of world government. Nope. Jerusalem's going to be the center of world government. And the devil's got people so stirred up as to think they can actually destroy Israel. And you know what's happened with a lot of these things going on the campus now? A lot of the Jews have woke up and are waking up. The world is not friendly to them. And the world doesn't like them. The world hates them. The world wants them dead. It's being pretty clear. It's being yelled pretty loudly. And I think a lot of them are getting ready to stand up. I know there was one group that went after another group and tore down their tent city on a campus here earlier today. And it was a group of Jews that got together with an Israeli flag, and they went in and started moving those tents. And it's not far. It's a powder keg. Be prepared. When the weather gets warm, people get rowdy. Been the way it's been forever, and it's just going to get worse this year. Isaiah 2, verse 2, "It will come about in the last days. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains." It's going to be about the only one left. Remember, all the mountains are going to flee away with the bowl judgments and all that. Only Zion is going to raise up. He says it'll be raised above the hills. It's another passage. You believe it's literal? I do. And the nations will stream to it. There's those pesky Gentiles again. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. You think this is a world that has become a bunch of believers? Because when the goats are moved, the only thing that's left for the millennial kingdom is believers. And that includes Gentiles. We think about the Jews being only believers that are left for the millennial kingdom. But the Gentiles, too, that are believers are going to be left for the millennial kingdom. So he says, and they're saying, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Boy, they just think their tourism is great now. You know, wait till he's trying to kill everybody in the nation. And tourism's going to be great. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion. And think about this. You got a bunch of relatively new believers entering into the millennial kingdom because all the other ones left 7 years earlier. They caught that train and that thing I sent out in the email today, I thought it was funny, and some of y'all did too, about I wonder if this million-watt dual-pole radar that picks up debris in the air is going to pick us up as we leave. Yeah, that'd be really cool, wouldn't it? We'll see which weatherman's left going, guess what I caught on radar? Because hit me last night, I'm watching that and I'm going, that's picking up debris in the air. Well, they view us as debris. So, more power to them. I know, but still, that there will be physical proof that we have taken up into the air. Only the debris field will be all over the world. So, anyway. And the word of the Lord from the law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations. He'll render decisions for many people. They'll hammer their swords into plowshares. I find it interesting how a group that is as evil as the United Nations, they think they're going to do that. See, they are claiming to be the Almighty by a statement such as that. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Since the UN was formed in 1948, I just want to know, how's that worked out for anybody? There were more wars, I mentioned this, and it's recorded, it's not hard to document, more wars in the 20th century than all of recorded history before it. That's amazing, isn't it? There will be wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes. And by the way, there's more earthquakes in the 20th century than all of history, all of recorded history combined. And people say, that's just because we got better at instrumentation and we can measure it. Now, they've been measuring earthquakes since the 4th century B.C. The Chinese figured out a way to do it with balanced balls. And they could tell how far away that this is from Time Life books. This is not some Christian nutcase making stuff up to try and prove their point. This is Time Life books. And they could tell you how far away the earthquake was. They could tell you what magnitude was. Just because they had the way to calibrate it and figure out where the shaking came. Isn't it amazing how people are smarter and we always gave them credit for? Jeremiah 31:6, there shall be a day when watchmen on the hills of Ephraim shall call out, arise, let us go to Zion to the Lord our God. Micah 4, verse 1. And it will come about in the last days. Gosh, we get those little kicks along the way. In the last days, it says, that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. Yeah, it's going to be the biggest one. It will be raised above the hills. There it says it again in another book. And the peoples will stream to it. See, here's almost the same words that come from prophets that don't know each other and live centuries apart. And many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways. That sounds like a verse we just read. And that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He'll judge between many people, render many decisions for mighty, distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares. It's recorded again. Their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Zephaniah 2. This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of the armies. The Lord will be terrifying to them. He will starve all the gods of the earth. Isn't that an interesting passage? Maybe you start looking at the judgments that happen in the tribulation. You start figuring out pretty quick that just like God judged the gods of Egypt with the plagues and the 10 plagues, so he's going to judge the gods that the people have made since then. And these different judgments, you get 4 sets of 7 judgments that are coming out. Because you get the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the thunder judgments, and the bowl judgments. So you get 28 judgments coming out. Sounds like 28 gods are dead centered on those things. Now, he says, and all the coastlands of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place. Now, when the Lord comes back, this is going to be so cool, because he's coming back with all these horsemen. That's Revelation 19. He's going to blow a trumpet. The whole world's going to hear. Okay? He's going to gather together his elect from the four winds of the earth. And everybody's going to bow down to him. Men fainting from fear from what is coming upon the earth. People think they're scary. They haven't seen anything yet. Now, Jerusalem is going to be protected by omnipotence. I find it interesting, this Iron Dome and all these layers and levels of protection that we have right now, that's almost impossible to penetrate. As I mentioned, one of the leaders said that the weaponry they have, the defensive weaponry they have, is designed to stop 90% of what's coming in. But 10% of 300 missiles still leaves 30 missiles scattered all around Israel. And what happened? It was like one of them got through. And one of the leaders said the only way this could have happened is by a divine hand, because it took too precise of timing by human beings to be able to do this all at once. Just like when Israel became a nation. You know how big this is hilarious. You know how big their Air Force was in 1948 when they became a nation? They got attacked on 5 sides. They had a Piper Cub. That was it. And their artillery was a handful of Jeeps with 50 caliber weapons mounted on the back of it. They didn't have anything. And then the tanks from the opposing nation got to the border and just quit. Now, you know, maybe God had a little something to do with that. Have you ever noticed how when people are confronted with absolute facts they don't like, they just shut down and don't offer any kind of explanation for them? Try to change the subject, attack you, any number of their methods. Isaiah 11:9, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Okay? Everybody's going to know about him. Jerusalem's going to be greatly enlarged. Okay? The size that it is now, we know how big it is. We can look at it. We can see it from space. We can count the buildings. We can count the people walking down the street. He says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord." Now, why does it have to be rebuilt? This is Jeremiah 31. Now, they were out in exile at that time, and it had been taken down by the Babylonians. They had been taken off in exile. They had decimated the city. But this is another time. From the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate and the measuring line. Measuring line. Where do we run into measuring lines? I love the way the Lord threads all this stuff together. Because Ezekiel 40 to 48, Ezekiel, pick up that rod for a measuring rod. John in Revelation chapter 11, take a measuring rod and go measure the temple. The Lord's got standards. Another place it says that angelic standards and man standards are the same. The measurements. That's another interesting statement nobody wants to dig into. He says, "The measuring line shall go out farther straight ahead to the hill Garev, and it will turn to Goa, and the whole valley of the dead bodies..." What? The dead bodies? And of the... What? Where'd the dead bodies come from? Seems like it was when the Lord entered into combat with a 200 million man army that had come up against him at the south end of the Dead Sea, and the blood runs to the horses' bridles for 200. And all the fields, as far as the brook Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, and it'll be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. Now, when Israel came back into the land under Ezra Nehemiah, under the decree of Artaxerxes, and started to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, as was prophesied by the prophet Daniel, did they get plucked up and scattered again? They did, 70 A.D. This time, though, this has got to be Second Advent, because when he comes back, they're never going to be taken out again. Ezekiel 48:30, these are the exits of the city. On the north side, 4,500 cubits by measurement. It's going to be, that's one example. The city's going to be enlarged. It's going to be flattened. It's going to be, remember, split in thirds by this great earthquake. It's all going to be flattened. Zion is going to be raised up above all of the hills. And then they're going to build this temple that there's no flat place to put it right now in Jerusalem. So the Lord's just going to take a road grader in there and he's going to level it all out. You know, only what does he need to level out a big piece of land? You know, his hand, if he wants to expend that much energy. I mean, he didn't even have to do that. And it says, Zechariah 14:10, the land will be changed into a plain. From Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site. From Benjamin's Gate, as far as the place of the first gate, to the corner gate. From the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. So it's saying that Jerusalem's going to be greatly enlarged. It's going to be easily accessible. A lot of times when you had a prominent city that was a capital city and you wanted to protect it, you made it inaccessible. As much as possible. It made it harder to lay siege to, harder to come after. Isaiah 30, that's at I-35 again. Here we go. Isaiah 35:8, and a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. Where's this highway going to go? From Assyria to Egypt. We were told that in another passage we just read. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander around on it. So it's going to be a good road, a good highway. Jerusalem is going to be the center of worship. It's going to be the center of worship. From Jeremiah 30, verse 16. Now there'll be worship all over the earth, because there'll be nations all over the earth, except North America. Won't be anybody here, because when that place is destroyed, nobody will ever walk through it again. He says, in Jeremiah 30:16, therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured. Use the Jews here. Here's Israel. All who devour you shall be devoured. All your adversaries, I love the way the Lord does this, every one of them. It says all, but sometimes all may not mean all. You have to put it in context. So just in case you wanted to take a few out of that, it says all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And those who plunder you shall be for plunder. And all who prey upon you I will give for prey. For I will restore you to health. I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. Because they've called you an outcast, saying, it is Zion, and nobody cares for her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob, and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city shall be rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace shall stand in its rightful place. That's Ezekiel's temple. And from them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry, and I will multiply them, they will not be diminished. I will honor them, they will not be insignificant. This Jerusalem he's talking about, the Jews, that people have hated for centuries. Their children will also be as formerly. Their congregation shall be established before me, and I'll punish all their oppressors. And their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst. And I'll bring him near, and he will approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord, capital M. And you'll be my people. I'll be your God. He said, this is what's promised to Israel. Joel 3:17 says, then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. Why will strangers not pass through Jerusalem anymore? Got a whole bunch of nations in there, because each one will be the brother, because they're all saved. He's taking out all the goats to start the millennial kingdom. So they, while they're not genetically related, each one is going to be related spiritually. Zechariah 8:18, then the word of the Lord of the hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of the armies, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. So love this truth and peace. That's an interesting statement. He's putting the feast back in to play. Thus says the Lord of the armies, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one will go to the other one, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of the armies. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of the armies in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. This is Old Testament. The word they translate favor is the word for grace. C-H-E-N. Ken is the word. And they just don't like to put grace in the Old Testament because it was a time of law. But it is a word for grace. When you see the word favor, just think grace, because that's what the word is saying. Thus says the Lord of the armies, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Saying, here's, there's going to be such a different attitude toward the Jewish people in the millennium, it will be hard to even fathom or imagine. Now, Jerusalem is going to endure forever. It's going to go on forever. It's going to be a new Jerusalem too, right? It's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a Jerusalem in heaven. It's going to be with 12 gates. It's going to be a wondrous type of thing. Isaiah 9:7 says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over David's kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the armies will accomplish this. So when he sets this up, it's going to endure forever. Jerusalem is going to have a new name called Yahweh Shema. And it means that Yahweh is there. This is what closes out the book of Ezekiel. The city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, 4,500 cubits on each side, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Yahweh Shama. Now, do you have J on your handouts? No, you don't? Okay. Well, I've got it in my notes, but we haven't run out of time, but we've run out of notes. So let's do this. Anybody got any questions? That's the size of Jerusalem, yeah. Well, why'd you ask me that? Drew, the engineer. 4,500 cubits is 18 inches per cubit is 6,750 feet, which is about a mile and a quarter squared. That's about the size. And that's the temple, though, I think. No, that's not the temple. 4,500, I'd have to look at it again. There's so many numbers in that last part of Ezekiel, I'd lose track of them. And then some are saying that it's not a 18-inch cubit, but a 21-inch royal cubit. And so what we'll know is when we see it, we'll know exactly how big the cubit is that he was talking about. Jerusalem, though, is it's going to be quite a place. What else? Give me one that doesn't involve math. Huh?
Which way is the mountains from the city of Israel? Is it from the east?
It's on the east side of Israel. Yeah, it's on the east side of Israel. The opening of the temple faced east, and from the Mount of Olives, where the Lord sets foot on, okay, to the east of the temple, whenever it was rent, at the crucifixion. And it opened up it just ripped the veil in half and exposed the Holy of Holies, which was...
I couldn't remember the directions when we got
I have no idea. Yeah. They're on the east side, yeah. Other questions? Well, my...
So there's a tunnel that you go through on the road.
Okay. Yeah, I'm sure it would. Yep. Probably close to it. Mount of Olives seems to be, I think it is, the high point. Is it warm in here to you guys or just me? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, your love and mercy. We thank you for each other. We thank you for your amazing word, and Father, just reminding us what is coming. These are things that you have promised us through your word. And Father, we look so forward to it. Father, may we live our lives in a way that is responsible and honorable to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.